Well, today we are going to be looking at the topic of prayer and fasting. We are in the middle of a fast right now. We're into the first week. And fast is not a four-letter word. There was a church that was on a fast, and this man was driving, and he looked in at McDonald's, and he saw one of the church members in there eating a Whopper or a Big Mac. There you go, Big Mac. And so he went in there and he said, "Hey, we're on a fast. What are you thinking?" And the man said, "Well, what are you going to eat on a fast?" "Fast food." So we're looking at the teachings of Jesus on fasting, prayer and fasting. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 to 17, it says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then will they fast.'" Now, you know, it's really interesting to me because, you know, the Pharisees and John's disciples were under the law. So when they were fasting, they were doing it for to become right with God, righteousness. And a lot of times, you know, the Pharisees, they would be kind of boastful, and they're like, "Yeah, you know, I'm pretty good at this. I do it all the time." And the Pharisees fasted, John's disciples fasted, but Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. So Jesus said, revealing the power of fasting and the purpose of fasting, he gives two analogies. In verse 16, "No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskins break, and the wine runs out, and the wineskins perish. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So Jesus is saying, you know, if you have a piece of garment and you that's already been washed and worn and you put a patch on it, when you put it in the wash, it's going to tear away. And he says, you don't slap something new onto something old. It's not going to work. And the same is true with the wineskins. When a wineskin has already been used, it's been stretched to the full. So if you put new wine into an old wineskin, it's going to break. It can't expand anymore. So Jesus is basically saying, my disciples are not fasting. But when they fast, they will do it for a new reason. They're going to have the new and living way. I am bringing in a new covenant, a New Testament. And so, why are my disciples not fasting? Because it's the old thing, and I'm doing something new. My disciples are going to do a new way, because legalism cannot be put together with what I'm bringing. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican right next to me. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. So he thought fasting was going to be good enough. He said, this is what's required of me. It was self-righteousness. But you know, it's not self-righteousness. It's God's righteousness that makes us right with God. So we are already right with God. We don't need to fast twice a week to be okay. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. God looks upon your heart. Here's the Pharisee fulfilling the law according to the requirements. But the publican is the one that went away justified because he humbled himself. He wasn't there in his own power and boasting before God how great I am. Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18, Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. And you know, sometimes I hear talk, not necessarily in ABC, but other places where they have fasting on a regular basis. And you'll hear the question, well, how long did you fast? I say, oh, 12 days. Really? Well, I fasted 40 days, three times. You know, so they're comparing to each other. But that has nothing to do with the humility of fasting. The time frame is not important. It's what's behind the fast that's important to God. And that's what brings the benefits. Otherwise, you're just turning it into a work. Even if you say it within your heart, someone says, oh, I fasted 12 days. And in your heart, you say, well, I did it 21 days. It's still the same. God hears you just the same. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father that sees in secret will reward you openly, openly. So the benefits really are within yourself. Because as we're fasting, we're not trying to find favor with God. We've already found favor with God. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks on your behalf. And so fasting is a given because we want more of Him. I want more of Jesus. That's why we're fasting, isn't it? We want more of Him. We're not trying to measure up. It opens our heart to the things of the Spirit. It's not because it's the Christian thing to do. Isaiah 58, 1 to 14. God's desired fast and benefits. Now, this particular passage many people use as a really strong example of fasting. It's in the Old Covenant, but it reveals God's heart. It shows us what God wants. It shows us the difference between what we do in our own strength and what God is looking for in humility. Isaiah 58, 1 to 14. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. So according to verse 1, these people are really not dealing with the issues of the heart. Right? He says, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So they're coming to God in the work of the legalism. They're not addressing the sin issue. They are looking for righteousness in the thing they're doing. And how do we know? Because of the next question. Well, we've fasted, they say, and you don't see. And God's saying, you don't fast for me to see. You don't do it to please God. He's already pleased to love you. He sent his son to redeem you. So we're not coming from a place of flesh and self-consciousness, but it's releasing a spiritual mindset where faith thrives. They say, wherefore have we afflicted our soul? You say, I'm not interested in you afflicting your soul. Fasting has nothing to do with that. You know, have you ever thought you're on a fast, let's say a three-day fast, and it happens to be on the weekend of the men's breakfast, right? And you're like, oh man, I should have waited. I should have done it next weekend. I'm going to miss out on the men's breakfast. Man. Well, that's afflicting your soul, you know? You're like thinking you're losing out because you're not eating. But fasting is a place where we put down the carnal nature. So they say, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. So there again, it's, well, how long did you fast? Well, if you were more spiritual, you'd do more than miss a meal. You should miss at least a day if you're going to fast. Right? Some people get like that. And they think, you're not fasting. You're just abstaining a couple of... You don't even need three meals a day. What do you think, giving up one meal? You know? So there's strife and debate over the issue of fasting. So according to Matthew, we're not even supposed to let other people know what we're doing. We don't want that comparison and competition. You're supposed to wash your face and let it be a normal day. So behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. So he's calling them to change their motive. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So he's correcting what man does and how man is thinking. And he's saying in the next verses, he's saying, now this is what's really in my heart. So beginning at verse 6, it's a list of selflessness. It's a life of living outside of yourself. It's giving and serving other people. It's suppressing the flesh, helping others, and ministering the kingdom. So in verse 6, God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? So you get involved in people's lives. You know, take a few bricks off of somebody. Help them out. Is to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. So you don't run away from your family. If you're on a fast, join them for dinner. You're not eating, but you're still there. You don't forsake your family. So watch what happens when you live this way. Verse 8. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer, because you're not asking for your own self. You're praying for other people. You're praying the will of God in your own life, but you're trying to understand what God's will is, that it would be fulfilled in your life and in the life of your family. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So he's talking about love. We walk in love. That's God's heart. Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So there again, you don't have the old slapped onto the new. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. In verse 12, and they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, it shall honor him, not doing your own way, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Pastor Josh, you want to cover some fasting guidelines, and then I'll pick up?
On the back of the outline are some ABC fasting guidelines. And we haven't talked about these for quite some time, a number of years. So generally, as you should all know, we do four fasts a year. We start the year in January with a 21-day fast. And we start the second half of July with a 21-day fast. And then in April, and what's the next month? October, we do 2 3-day water fasts. On the 2 21-day fast, it's kind of up to each person what they do. And it ranges all the way from maybe giving up one French fries to people doing an entire water fast. You have to be led by the Spirit of God how you do it. That's very, very important on your fasting. But also be aware that God wants us all to be increasing in everything we do. We love to increase in our finances, but we also need to increase in our health and in our love and our joy and our peace and in our fasting. So if you've been here 10 years and you're still taking one French fry off the table, you probably haven't grown a lot in the area of fasting. Amen? So if you're doing a 21-day fast and it's a significant fast, significant means, well, for the most part, it means a water fast. But if you're having a minimal food for the 21 days, like maybe you decide for 21 days, I'm just going to have vegetables, a small amount of vegetables once a day. I don't know if anybody has ever done that, but that's kind of minimal. If it's a minimal fast, you need to fast in and you need to fast out. And why is that? Well, you know, if you're plugging along and you're having four heavy meals a day, with a lot of desserts, and suddenly one day you said, today I'm just going to start my water fast, and you go from 3-4 meals a day, heavy meals, down to just water, it's kind of a shock for your system. Everything in moderation, even the changes in moderation. Plus, your body has a lot of stuff built up in it that needs to be eliminated. If you suddenly go to a water fast, there's nothing in the body like fiber moving out through. Let me tell you that one of the best things you can do for your body, for your health, for your GI system, is to have a lot of fiber. If you're not having a lot of fiber, you're doing a great injustice to yourself, and it's the only the grace of God why you have not encountered some of the challenges from lack of fiber. Lack of fiber can create severe challenges in your GI system. In my opinion, the worst challenges in your GI system. It's called diverticulitis. Now, some people have it minimally, but diverticulitis, when it's full-blown, is absolutely terrible. Nobody should ever get it. And it's 100% preventable by having lots of fiber. That same fiber that prevents diverticulitis, that same fiber will help clear out your body before you go on a long fast, long and minimal fast, a long water fast. And so we have steps for fasting in and steps for fasting out. The body can go into shock going in, it can go into shock coming out. These guidelines are meant to prevent in the natural things like dizziness, passing out, stomach pains, constipation, diarrhea, blood chemistry imbalance, and urinary channels. So everything in here was put on here after great thought. So we recommend 5 days in and 5 days out. You should always have goals when you're fasting. Remember, the title is praying and fasting. Fasting is primarily prayer. You start the fast with a prayer. You end it with prayer. You make it clear the reasons you're fasting. You declare the reasons you're fasting. And you affirm it to it that these things have come into being in your life. Every day you should pray. In fact, a good prayer to pray on your fast, starting your fast, is that God, the power, the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, will protect you during this fast from every negative thing, including weakness and hunger pains. And a great way to minimize hunger pain in the natural is to drink a lot of water. And not a lot at one time, but basically sipping it throughout the whole day. Maybe every 15 minutes, half an hour, you drink some water. One gulp, you know, two gulps. But right throughout the day, drink a lot of water. It will remove a lot of these symptoms. If you're fasting and you do that prayer, that God's going to protect you, and just name everything you think of, I believe your fast will be not dramatically challenging. Now, fasting, at least fasting for me, is never fun. You think after all these years I've learned to love it? Haven't got there yet, okay? It's a challenge putting down my flesh. But one great thing about fasting that Pastor Michael and I have learned, well, we come up with some great recipes every time we fast. Now, when you're fasting, and it's a significant fast, you know, not a one grain of rice off your plate fast, which is an introductory fast for people who think they can't fast. On a significant fast, your body is so focused on food. And the devil will help you. Every commercial on TV, everywhere you turn, you'll hear food, food, food. And your favorite food. Man, I remember I was so challenged one time with thinking about food that I thought I'd go watch me a Western movie. I turned it on. And the first scene, they were having breakfast. The second scene, they were cooking on a campfire. The third scene was food. I turned it off. I went to another movie. Food, food, food. So I turned the whole thing off. I'll go take a shower. Went in there, got my shampoo that my wife brought me, put it in my hand, and put it on. Pina colada shampoo. I said, I give up. So the devil will help you have a good fast, right? So your fasting goals are up to you. And we just talked about how to fast. It's prayer, prayer, prayer. Okay, pray frequently. Be sure you confess your sins frequently, which we do anyway. We talked about what to fast. There's more details you can read. Starting a long full fast. We say beginning a long full fast, day one, 5 days in, day one, anything but no meats. Meats stay in your body the longest. Anything but no meats. Day two, fruits and vegetables. Day three, we recommend 3 meals of high fiber cereal. So day three, maybe it's not all high fiber cereal. But day four, 2 meals of high fiber, maybe a little bit non-high fiber to make it taste good. Because to me, most high fiber tastes like paper or cardboard. Or the good ones taste like sawdust, okay? And day five, 1 meal, high fiber cereal, that's all. And that will get your body ready and cleanse your body out, okay? I mentioned fiber one, it's a good high fiber cereal. Drink lots of water during this time because number of reasons. One is the fiber will require a lot of water, and the water will take care of the hunger pains. You won't have hunger pains if you drink enough water. Breaking your long fast, drink at least 8 glasses of water per day, which you're supposed to do anyway. We're all supposed to drink 8 glasses of water per day. Eat very small portions when you're coming out. Now, you can eat frequently, but small amounts and chew finely. Now, if you go on, say, a water fast for 21 days or 1 week or 2 weeks, let's pick 21 days or 40 days. We've had people here do 40 days. There's some tremendous advantages which have not been covered so far. One is that you're breaking the body's addiction to things like salt and sugar. All my life until I started fasting, took me a few years of fasting before it happened, all my life I always put salt on my egg. I thought, how could you possibly eat eggs without salt and pepper? Now I never need to put salt on my eggs or pepper. The eggs are just delicious. The fasting will cleanse your palate and you get away from salt and sugar. View salt and sugar as addictive agents. Remind you that the FDA said if they were bringing out sugar today, they'd make it a controlled substance. It's highly addictive. And sugar, as I mentioned to you before, has 5 major challenges that it does to the human body for people who are not standing in faith and praying and blessing their food. How many people know what the 5 are? Or how many people have heard what the 5 are? How many people want to hear what the 5 are? Okay, 2 people want to hear what the 5 are. 3, 4, okay. I will tell you for the 4, I will tell, okay. No, I need 1 more, it's 1 per person. Okay, there's the 5th one. Okay, 5 reasons. I'm assuming I can remember them, right? Okay, number 1, it messes up your insulin cycle. Sugar, too much sugar will mess up your insulin cycle. That's the best one. Which, of course, eventually leads to that diabetes. But that's the best one. Number 2, it messes up your immune system. So people who have a lot of sugar get sick quite easily and are hit by a lot of things. 3 is, eventually it's converted and you start putting on fat. It's stored, eventually you start putting on fat. 4, because the body knows too much sugar is bad, it tries to buffer it. And so it buffers it to make it harmless with calcium. Where does it get the calcium from? Out of your bones. So too much sugar can produce osteoporosis. Brittle bones People break their bones easily. Too much sugar is not good for your bones. And the last one, number five, sugar will kill brain cells. Sugar will kill brain cells. There's another one that sugar tumors love to feed in sugar, especially fructose. Okie dokie. Now, remember, you can bless your food. I mean, I have a moderate amount of Pepsi. I bless my Pepsi and I drink my Pepsi. And I never have more than one Pepsi an hour. You all know I'm kidding, right? I mean, I do have Pepsis, but, you know, it's not very regular now until Pastor Michael comes around and tempts me. Or vice versa. His wife is there glaring at me because I'm always say, Michael, you want a Pepsi? So breaking your long full fast. Eat very small portions. Eat frequently. The point I was getting to is eat frequently. The way to control your weight is not the primary thing is not how much you eat, nor what you eat. Neither of those are the primary thing. It's not how much you eat, nor what you eat. I know all the diet gurus tell you it's how much you eat and what you eat. And that's why they go on this fad and they lose a lot of weight and they put it back on. One man says they've lost 500 pounds over the last few years because he loses it and he puts it back on. And he loses it and he puts it back on. That's because they're focusing on how much you eat and what you eat. The primary thing is how frequently do you eat. The goal in fasting, we're switching from fasting over to dieting. Okay, the dieting is meant to control your body and the food into the body. Fasting is primarily spiritual. Because fasting, which is primarily spiritual, does affect the food you eat and your body, some of its effects are the same as dieting. But they're very different. Fasting is not dieting. Fasting is what you and God are doing together. Dieting is what you and your stomach are doing together. So, the primary goal in dieting is to shrink the size of your stomach. I know a lady who was very overweight, and a few years ago she had surgery where they took her stomach and pinned it together to shrink it. She lost, I don't know how much she lost, but she must have lost, in my opinion, 30% of her body weight. She looks great. And several years have gone by, and she's still looking great. You shrink your stomach. How do you shrink your stomach? Fasting will do it. But however you do it, it comes down to eating less and less. So when you come out of fasting, some of the byproducts of coming out of a strong fast is your stomach has already shrunk. The addiction to sugar and salt would have been broken. If you're highly addicted to sugar, you will probably, unless you're really a prayer warrior, have headaches, mild headaches, until about 10 or 12 days. If you're highly addicted to sugar. So having come out of the fasting, your stomach is shrunk. Keep it shrunk by eating frequently small amounts. If you eat frequently, your stomach does not want a lot of food. So eat, target 5 meals a day. And eventually, one of the meals can simply be drinking a shake. In fact, my stomach is so shrunk that I never finish the whole shake at one meal. When I started, a whole shake was a meal. Now, a half a shake is a meal. My stomach has shrunk. I was an expert on the wrong way of fasting. That's not true. I was an expert on the wrong way of coming out of fasting. Because I'd go on these long fasts, and when I'd come back out, I'd just eat like a something. And my waist, which was 28 Sword College and 32 all my life, suddenly ballooned to 39. And I had no idea it was ballooning. Until one day I looked down and I couldn't see my toes. And that gave me a clue. Never again. Because I've learned. Other thing is, do not eat your large meals in the evening before you go to bed. Do not do that. You got to change your lifestyle. Everything about ABC is changing your lifestyle. So 5 meals a day, 5 small meals. Have snacks in your workplace and eat a snack, a power bar. I don't mean candy. I mean, there's some good food out there that you can buy, power bars and things, that really taste good. And it's like a meal. Almonds, walnuts, have nuts. They make a good substitute meal. So coming out day one, juices, clear vegetables, soup, plain yogurt, cottage cheese. We left out all the sugary stuff as best as we can so you don't get addicted to sugar again. Let me tell you, when I come off my fast, I'm going to have I always break my fast with a piece of pie. And pie is not in here. See? And ice cream. That's what I think about all through the fast. Ice cream and pie. But I have a small piece of ice cream and a small piece of pie. But since most people haven't got to the point where they can do that, we say, we recommend strongly juices, clear vegetable soups, plain yogurt, and cottage cheese. Day two, milk, crackers, bread, pasta, light fresh fruit, yogurts, and anything day one. Day three, fruits and vegetables, heavier soups. Day four, cheese, fish. Day five, chicken. And finally, day six, some red meat, and then build up gradually. I mean, don't go have a 1 pound steak on day six. Just have a little red meat and build up on it. If you're a red meat person. Okay? And on seven, you know, pray Psalm 23 and 91 daily for protection. Pray frequently, confess your sins regularly. Drink lots of water. Brush regularly. Massage your teeth with gum. And flossing. Even if you're on a water fast, do all these. They're very good reasons to do them. Use a mouthwash at least twice per day. I got to get back to that one. And brush your tongue at least once a day. Why? Because when you're fast, your breath can turn bad. And we love you, but we may not necessarily love your bad breath. Okay? Okay, Deborah.
Thank you for that intermission. Well, I think what we're going to do is we're going to drop down to part C. Because the biblical examples you can always look at in your spare time. So in part C, prayer and fasting burnt out Egypt. So in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 to 6, this to me is like so telling of how sometimes we approach a fast. You know, when the Israelites were led into the wilderness, they started lusting back to Egypt. And they said, you know, we remember we could have all the fish we wanted. There was melon and leeks and onion and garlic. Man, that sounds really good. Because they were led into the wilderness, but they didn't have any food. And then God gave them manna, but they still complained. They said, God, we want meat. So God said, meat? I'll give you meat. And for a month, he just loaded them up with meat till they were like saying, I don't want any more meat. And in Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, this is Moses now looking back on that and recording it. And he says, and God humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Do you realize that God put the Israelites on a forced fast. He was prepared to have them go through the wilderness and go straight to the promised land, eating on manna. But they kept lusting after Egypt. And they're like pining after the food that they used to eat. You know, it's like, oh, we used to have pizza. We used to have Big Macs. We used to have all these things we wanted, but now we're on this fast, and I didn't want to be on this fast, right? But God humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Where did that come from? Where do we hear that? When the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit didn't tell Jesus, now go pack a lunch, it's going to be a while. He just went straight there. Jesus had no idea. But Jesus, being so wise, just turned it into a fast. He was led there to be tempted of the devil. So he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the devil tempted him with food, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When I was first starting out on my fast, I was kind of like the Israelites, you know. It's like I'd watch the cooking channel. Like, oh, that looks good, you know. Oh, I want that recipe, you know. Oh, write it down. And I was planning what I'm going to eat after the fast, you know. Like, oh. So here I was lusting about what I used to eat or what I want to eat. But I didn't have the right heart. I had not humbled myself. I didn't go into the fast realizing that this is drawing closer to God. This is a privilege. It's like, wow, what an opportunity to suppress the flesh nature and to let my spirit man rise up and commune with God in such a way that doesn't work by prayer alone. But when you combine fasting with prayer, it's like an atomic bomb. Letter D, we have our spiritual taste exercised. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a good way to taste. God's word is sweeter than honey. Wow. So when you're on a fast, what are you going to feed on? Not fast food. You're going to feed on the Word of God. And then in Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he reversed it. He took the taste of death from us, and he tasted it for us. It's not bitter. It's not anything that we have to be concerned about, because he already tasted it so that we can have eternal life. And then fasting and prayer have preceded revivals and propel missionary work. With William Barnum, this is what William Barnum had to say. This is his words. So, Brother William Barnum had received the gift of divine healing during the period men and women were fasting 21 to 40 days for the power to be restored in the Church of Christ. Brother Branham told me, when I live the fasted life, the gift is in full operation. An angel appeared before me and said, nothing will stand in my way. Even cancers will be removed. There has been nothing that has failed to respond to me when I wait on the Lord and live the fasted life. T.L. Osborne in a letter that he wrote. "We were happy to let you know that we feel our lives have been revolutionized by fasting and praying to Jesus. We were unable to go into many days and weeks fasting and praying. Both my wife and I have had many deep fastings and prayer experiences. My life was so changed that God began using me in the healing ministry. As I began to exercise the ministry of praying for the sick, more and more folks were healed. One day, while in deep consecration, the Spirit spoke thus, 'My son, as I was with Price, Wigglesworth, and others, so will I be with you. They are dead, but now it is time for you to arise and go and do likewise. No evil power has been able to stand before me all the days of my life. As you get the people to believe my word, I used those men in their day, and now I desire to use you. More days and weeks of fasting and prayer followed this tremendous commission, and more healings and miracles were the result.'" Okay, now listen to this. "We have been able to conduct healing campaigns already in over a dozen of our states and on the island of Jamaica. In a single campaign, which we conducted, as many as 125 deaf mutes, 90 totally blind, and hundreds of other equally miraculous deliverances have resulted. Happy and joyful conversions have numbered as many as 9,000 in one revival. We found people all over the island already acquainted with deep prayer and fasting. Many were fasting and praying for this revival before we came." So in the places in which these men had their revivals, prayer and fasting had already been happening. And then there's a man named David Hogan. This guy is amazing. I saw him on YouTube. And he was describing his experience where he took the Bible page by page and compared every single person, categorized every single person in the Bible. Because in his ministry, he had been called to be a missionary in Mexico to the Aztec Indians. But every time he prayed for the sick, they died. He didn't see anybody get healed. So he went through the Bible and he came to a common denominator. The men and women that he thought had it were people of prayer and fasting. He said, "I can do that." So he did. He went into a long fast. A couple of months after that, a man came to him and said, "Pray for my son. He's dying. He's in the next village." And he said, "Okay, but first I have to finish this meeting and do some things, and then I'll be right with you." So by the time they got to the man's hut in the next village, there were three black magic warlocks and three spiritist healers. And they were chanting and had incense and everything. So he said, no, stand aside. So he went over and he prayed in English. That didn't work. He's like, "Wow, nothing. That's my track record, nothing." He prayed in Spanish, nothing. He prayed in the Aztec language, nothing. He prayed in tongues, nothing. He said, "God, I don't know what to do." So he just sat there for an hour, and the boy, who had been completely white, his limbs were stiff, his chest, the heartbeat went, "Bum, bum." "Did you see that?" "Yeah." And I watched 20 minutes later, "Bum, bum." And then, "Bum, bum." And then 10 to 15 beats in a row, some space, then another 10 or 15 beats. Finally, it started going. Boom. The color came back to the boy. And his limbs got soft and flexible. And then he opened his eyes. And David Hogan said, well, the Bible says he gave the mother the child and said, give him something to eat. So that's what he did. He said, oh, and if there's any left over, give it to me. But it was prayer and fasting that caused the change in his ministry. And so as we do prayer and fasting, we're going to be revolutionized in ABC. Praise the Lord.
Deborah, that was very wonderful. That's some of the best stuff I have ever heard on fasting. And I want to get my 2 cents worth here. I want to tell you that when I said pie and ice cream, breaking my fast, it's not pie and ice cream, it's two different meals. One meal is a very slight sliver of pie, and one is a very slight amount of ice cream. Two meals. And it's always custard pie, because it's easy to digest. And probably separated by an hour. So I don't want to see anybody going out and buying a pie and a quarter ice cream to break their fast, okay? Like God told Jesse, you can eat the whole cake, but not all at once, okay? The key word is moderation. Eating frequently is moderation. Sitting down for a 12-course meal is not moderation. This is very important, so listen, okay? If you dissolve salt or sugar, sugar is very good, in water, and you put it in and stir it until no more will dissolve, some will fall at the bottom. At that point, you know that the water is saturated with the sugar. If you then start to heat it up, it will absorb into the water the excess, and you can probably even add more. And that's called supersaturated. The water has more of the chemical in it than it normally handles at room temperature. Now, when we gorge ourselves in meals and the body processes it, the blood gets supersaturated with fatty stuff, cholesterol, with calcium, with a variety of things. And then, this, by the way, is my understanding. I have no idea what the doctors will say. And then what happens, it comes out, the excess comes out in the arteries in different places as deposits, calcium deposits in your heart and cholesterol deposits, fatty buildup. So you don't want to put a lot of food into your system. Now, when you're going to fast, the blood is freed from all the stuff that was in it, and it can reabsorb more of the stuff that is flowing over. The calcium deposits, the fatty deposits, the blood free of all fat and calcium, etc., will start reabsorbing it, and you're cleansing your system. The fasting will give you a rooter on your system. That's why the Bible says your health breaks forth like the dawn. And Peter, Pastor Peter, whom we all respect and admire, Pastor Peter's life ministry is very simple. It's fast and pray, hear and obey. And he's used that to get people healed from a wide variety of mental, spiritual, and physical challenges. In closing, I want to mention that T.S. Osborne had tried different crusades and they had all failed, different ministries and they had failed, and he was giving up. And God says, don't give up, try one more time. Go to Jamaica. And he went to Jamaica, and he went to a stadium right next door to my high school. And he had this fantastic meeting that she mentioned some of it. Fantastic meeting. And that's where the T.L. Osborne ministry started. Amen. Thank you very much.